Well, good morning, church. It's good to see everybody here today. It's been a kind of a weird winter, hasn't it? Warm in December, cold in November, pretty nice in January, and then February we're getting hit, right? So be careful. You know, we've had the parking lot sanded, and Ben was out there trying to make sure the sidewalk was cleared, put salt on it the best we can, but there's still some slick spots and some slick spaces. You probably have that at your house. I have my sidewalk kind of cleared, but my driveway is basically a sheet of ice, and not a whole lot I can do about it, so just be careful out there. We're glad you're here this morning. The title of the sermon today is, it's part three of our Sermon on the Mount, and it's called, Whose Applause Do You Want? Whose Applause Do You Want? And it's taken from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. Hear the Word of God. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the street, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and have the street and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading and the proclamation of His Word. It's always interesting to think about why people behave the way they behave. Why do people do what they do? I think it's especially interesting to ask ourselves the question, why do people attend or not attend religious services? I've heard some studies done about the religious affiliations of people running for political office. And it's been discovered that most people running for political office have some religious affiliation. There are only a few that have no religious affiliation whatsoever. The vast majority have affiliation with some religion, but many of them rarely, if ever, except maybe around election time, regularly attend any kind of worship services. Why is that? Why do they have religious affiliation, but they don't regularly attend? Many of them don't regularly attend because even in our secular age, people tend to trust people who have some kind of religious affiliation. They tend to trust them a little bit more than people with no affiliation. Many places in the country, you couldn't get elected without some kind of religious affiliation. That's why even nominal or maybe skeptical people claim a religious connection. Now, I'm not saying this to be critical of politicians, but I'm saying this that it causes me to ask myself, why do I do the things that I do? Why do we do the religious things that we do? Why do we regularly come to church? Why do we give up multiple hours a week together with others, study the Bible and sing some songs and hear someone proclaim the Word of God? Why do we do that? Now we know why we're supposed to do that. We know why we're supposed to do it. We're supposed to seek to worship the living God of the universe who created us and who saves us. The God of the universe made us His children by the greatest sacrifice made. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. So God sent His Son so that we might have a relationship with Him. And that should be the basis. If we have no other reason for worship, that should be the minimal reason all of us should worship. And so we want to love, adore, and thank God for the sacrifice of Jesus and for Him conquering death. And so we are supposed to gather and worship together. But all of us know sometimes our motives aren't pure in coming to worship, coming to church. You know, sometimes my motives aren't pure in coming to church. And I know we can't overanalyze that because none of us have absolutely pure motives, but we ought to think about it, and we ought to try to have the motives that God wants us to have as we do the things that He wants us to do, especially as we do what I would call the spiritual disciplines that are part of our faith. You see, last week Jesus talked about kind of the challenge of greater righteousness. And He talked about, about loving instead of hating, and not just thinking about not committing adultery, but actually having a mind that's sexually self-controlled, and that you don't see other people as objects. And we talked about those kind of things. And some people think that's any religion is all about. It's just how it makes you live. You know, what the outcome of it is. But the truth is, the center of every religion, the center of being a Christian is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. We are to love Him and to seek Him because He first loved us. And so, we want to think about why we do the things that we do. We want to think about our motivations in coming to church and doing the religious things we do. Because some motives are pleasing to God, and there are some motives that are truly not pleasing to God. And we want to make sure we are not motivated in those ways. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus instructs His followers in the greater righteousness and the character that they should possess. And today He's instructing them on how to live out their religious lives, their spiritual lives, their spiritual discipline. And He covers specifically three areas, the areas of praying and giving and fasting. And as we look at this passage of Scripture and think about how these spiritual disciplines will help us to walk with God, we see this truth that we need to always be careful to live for the glory of God and not the praise of people. We need to always be careful to live for the glory of God and not the praise of people. I got carried away on my clicker. Okay, anyway. Jesus talks about this greater righteousness, and I think He's continuing to talk about this greater righteousness that comes from the inside out. It's a righteousness that only a believer only can be produced in the life of a believer, because only a believer has the person and the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of him. And so Jesus clearly tells us in Matthew 6:1, beware of practicing your righteousness before others to be seen by them. He says, for then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. This sums up basically all 18 verses. We are to live our spiritual lives and practice the spiritual disciplines that should be a part of our lives. We are not to do those things so that people will see it and be impressed by how spiritual we are or how religious we are. We are to do those things so that we will please and honor and draw closer to God. Our motivation in doing these things is to please and glorify God. These things, if we do them the right way, they truly help us to walk with God. And if we conduct whatever spiritual discipline it might be, it truly helps us to walk with God. But you can do these things, and if you do them in the wrong way, and it won't draw you closer to God, it will push you further away from God. All these things that we do, we need to do for the glory of the name of Jesus. And he lists specific things here, and we want to look at them. First of all, he lists that of prayer, and he says, he lists out giving. Live out your faith by giving unselfishly to others so that God may be glorified. Now, Jesus, first of all, he talks about giving. There's an assumption here. Christians, believers, are going to be generous people. They're going to be people who give. They're going to be people who help the poor. Helping the poor is a part of many religions, but it's especially part of the lives of those who follow Jesus. We are to be generous. We are to help those in need that God has placed near us. It's a spiritual discipline and a spiritual practice. It ought to be a part of our life. Jesus assumes that it will be. And we can ask ourselves, how can we who have been given so much by God, who provides everything for us, and who gave us his son, how can we not be generous people? Now, for some, that's easier than others, but we all ought to strive to be generous, loving people, helping those who are in need. Jesus said, when you give, don't give like the hypocrites. Now, a hypocrite here is not just someone who tries to live out the faith and occasionally falls. A hypocrite is someone who acts like he's living out the faith, but in reality, he's not living out the faith. He acts like he's a religious person, but he acts like he's a spiritual person. He acts like he's a good Christian, but in his heart, he doesn't care if he is or not. He or she doesn't care if they are or not. The word actually means an actor. An actor. So a hypocrite is a person who plays the part for others. And he gives, or she gives, only to impress others. They give for the praise of man and not the glory of God. They give not out of concern for others, but out of a desire to be honored by others so they might receive the applause of people. They give simply for what they will receive out of it. You know, sometimes the gospel that's preached by the prosperity preachers is very close to this kind of wrong idea. You give so you'll get. No, no, no. That's not right. We give because we care about others and we love God, and God's generous to us and we want to be generous to others. The motive of the hypocrite is to receive credit and publicity and honor. And if they give for that reason, when they get that back, that's all they're going to get out of it. That's all they're going to get out of it. Credit and publicity and honor. Jesus says, don't give like that. Don't be like that when you give. When you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give in secret without desire for publicity. Now, Jesus is not saying somebody knows about your giving, it's not real giving. But he is saying you are to give not with yourself and what's in it for you in mind, but for the glory of God, and you are to give to help others, to truly meet human needs. Jesus is saying be God-focused in your giving in order to please him and to help others. Don't give what's in it for yourself. Don't give to receive the applause of men. Don't ever give just to feel good about yourself. Give for the glory of God and to help meet needs. You see, we should be so generous that we don't even think about it when we give. That's what he's saying. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. You know, I can give, and I can give because it just simply makes me feel good. Well, that's not even a really good motive for giving either. Yeah, it should make us feel good to give, to be generous people, but that's not why we should give. We should give for the glory of God and to truly help others. And that kind of giving impresses God and not people. You see, don't give in what's in it for you. Don't give so that you will be exalted, but give so that others will be helped and God will be glorified. Secondly, live out your faith by truly connecting with God without concern for people's praise. Now, Jesus talks then about how believers should pray and how they should not pray. He says, first of all, don't pray like the hypocrites. Just like the giving of the hypocrites is their desire to impress others and thus to feel good about themselves. Here, their desire to pray is not to connect with God, but to show people how spiritual they are. They want to be seen by others as men or women of God. Their prayer might sound good and spiritual and holy, but basically, they're not praying to God. They're praying to themselves. They're praying to themselves. You see, if you pray to impress others with how spiritual you are, you're not praying to God. You're praying to yourself. You're praying to yourself. If you do that, only thing you'll get out is a shallow applause of men. Jesus said, when you pray, go into your closet, go into your inner room, shut the door where no one can see you, and pray to your Heavenly Father who will meet you in that secret place. And he says, your father will, who sees in secret, will reward you. What is the reward of going and being alone with God? It's being in the presence of the Father. You see, remind yourself of that when you pray. You ever find it hard to pray? I find it hard to pray. And sometimes I kind of rush in and rush out. But I've been trying, especially as I've been studying for this sermon, I've been trying to think, when I pray, I am, by the merit of Jesus Christ, I am coming into the presence of Almighty God. And He wants to meet me here. Wow. God wants to meet you. You see, He longs for that. He longs to commune with you. He longs to fellowship with you. And the reward is being in His presence. You are to pray to connect with Him. Does it mean there's no such thing as public prayer? No, that's not really what it's talking about. It's not talking about you should never pray publicly. I know some people don't like to pray publicly, and some people, you know, think that they shouldn't pray publicly. But that's not really what it's talking about. If you don't pray privately, it probably doesn't do you a whole lot of good to pray with others. But what it's talking about is your motive. Your motive is to connect with God. Your prayer is always directed to God, even when you're praying with others. You know, when we pray on Sunday night, I have to consciously sometimes remind myself, don't try to pray to impress the people that I'm praying with. Maybe you don't have problems with your motives, but I got to check them all the time. I have to think I need to focus on God and truly seeking Him and seeking Him with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so when you pray privately or when you pray publicly, the main thing is direct your prayers to God alone. We should pray with others. In fact, look at this example prayer that Jesus gives to us, and it implies praying with others because there are no singular pronouns in this prayer. It's our Father. It's forgive us, lead us not. The pronouns are all plural, so it implies praying with others. We should pray privately, and we should pray together, but our prayer should always seek to be directed to God. You see, I know some of you worry about praying with others because you think, I might say the wrong thing, or, you know, I might, you know, embarrass myself. And I want to say to you, don't think like that. Because you're not trying to pray to impress your pastor or your sister in Christ or your brother in Christ. You're praying to God. You know, some of the most sincere prayers I've ever heard are brand new Christians who are just talking to God and telling Him what they think. You know, they think, they say things and then they correct themselves because they know what they just said was not right. You know, I remember a guy, I think it was praying, he was praying, and he says, Lord, I know I'm just a worthless, you know, da-da-da-da-da. And then he stopped and he said, no, that's not true. You know, I'm not worthless because You love me. But it's a conversation. And it doesn't matter when you need to, as I want to encourage you to seek to pray, at least try to get one person that you and they can pray together, a prayer partner. And don't worry, and just be yourself. Just be yourself when you pray. You don't have to impress anybody. Don't worry about the right words or the right sounds or sounding spiritual. You're directing your prayer to Almighty God. You know, I have 3 granddaughters. My oldest is 3, and then the 2 are 1. And, well, one's just not 1 till March the 1st. But do I care if they sound right when they're talking to me? My 3-year-old granddaughter and my 1-year-old granddaughter, we're expecting another grandchild. And, you know, and so they're asking each other, who wants to, you know, what do you think it's going to be? Well, my 3-year-old granddaughter for the longest time said it's going to be a boy. But then when her sister said it's going to be a boy, she changed to it's going to be a girl. And so, and when my 1-year-old granddaughter says it's going to be a boy, she doesn't say boy, she's going to be a boy. You know, you can't. Do I care? No, I don't care. Nobody cares. I just want to communicate with my grandchildren. You know, God wants you to come to Him. Yes, He is your Father. And even if you had a lousy father, and many of you did, God is the best father that you can imagine. A Mike Brady better than Mike Brady. You know, that's generational, but anyway. God is the best father that you can imagine, and He wants you to come to Him. And just come. You know, none of us pray for the right things all the time. The Holy Spirit has to help us to pray. Just come to Him. Just come to Him. And then Jesus says, not only don't worry, don't try to pray to impress others, but He says, there's another way not to pray. Don't pray by heaping up empty phrases like the Gentiles do. You see, it's not the length of your prayer. God is not impressed by the length of your prayer. Sincerity impresses God. Sincerity is what He wants you to do. You know, the Gentiles and some religions say, you know, you say these words over and over again, you get yourself into this spiritual state of ecstasy. No, prayer's not some kind of magical incantation where you say the right formula or you badger God in for long enough and you get what you want. That's not what prayer is. Prayer, you're going to your Father who knows you and who loved you, and He knows what you need even before you knew that you needed it. He longs to help you. He longs to communicate with you. He waits for us to come to Him. So don't just heap up prayer. That doesn't mean you can't ask for things repetitiously, but just don't do it meaninglessly. You know, there is a sense that in other places we're told to be persistent in our prayer. So we ask for the same thing. Maybe we're praying for the salvation of a family member or a friend. We're asking God to do something in their life. We're praying for a Christian to return to walking with God. And we want to be persistent in those prayers, but don't have the heaping up of phrase like, if I pray longer, then maybe God will answer more. God's our Father. He wants to work in your life. And then Jesus tells us how to pray. And He gives us the Lord's Prayer. And it really, it's not, the Lord's Prayer is the wrong title. It's an example prayer for us. Jesus didn't have to pray this prayer because Jesus never had to ask forgiveness for sin. Jesus gave us this prayer to help us. And it's not to be repeated meaninglessly. You can repeat the Lord's Prayer meaninglessly. It's to guide us and to help us to know kind of how we should pray. It's a model prayer. And so the prayer begins with God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Notice the emphasis here in the first part of the prayer, the example prayer, is for God's name to be hallowed and for God to be His kingdom to come and for God's will to be done. You see, as we approach God, we want to get into the habit of asking Him for the things that glorify Him, that He wants. We want to be on His agenda and His mission. And that ought to be the priority of our prayer. And so when we rush into God and we lay our laundry list down of things we want Him to do, let's back up. Slow down. You can ask for the things that you want God to do. You can ask Him to meet your needs. But first of all, think about who He is and what He's doing and what will glorify Him. The other thing about that kind of praying is, you know, if you've got a great big problem that's burdening you, it's like a mountain before you, and you go and you start your praying and you're focusing on that problem, that mountain seems humongous. But when you start with God and you realize how great God is, how powerful He is, and there's nothing that He can't handle, then your problem becomes the molehill that it is to God. So you focus on God, on Him being honored in every respect. You want Him to be honored in your life and all around you for His kingdom to come. That's his mission, the mission of the gospel going to the ends of the earth, of people coming to Christ, and His will to be done in your life, that you would do the things that He's revealed to you in Scripture that are His will, and He would help to guide you in the things that are not revealed in Scripture, the steps that you need to take day by day by day. And so you start with God. And then you can pray for yourself. It doesn't mean you shouldn't pray for yourselves. God, your Heavenly Father, and He cares for you. You can ask Him to meet your physical needs. Give us today our daily bread. Give us today. You can ask Him to meet your spiritual needs. Forgive us as we have forgiven others. You see, as we sin, as we live this life, we're going to blow it sometimes. We're going to sin. And we can ask God to forgive us. And that ought to be a daily thing, see? Don't wait until you got a bunch of sins that you haven't confessed. Deal with them day by day by day, even moment by moment by moment. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven our... It's debts. The word's debt, actually, and that means it's something we owe to God. You see, Jesus had to pay for our sins. He doesn't just forgive us. Our sins were paid for by the very blood of Jesus. So forgive us our sins as we have forgiven others. It's not saying that you have to forgive and that somehow then God will forgive you. It's saying something like that. What it is saying is that if you can't forgive others when they've wronged you, then you haven't experienced God's forgiveness for all that you've done. Or maybe you don't realize just how evil your own personal sin is. See, we think of someone who wrongs us, and we know that's a terrible thing, but we don't realize that we have wronged God in so many ways. And I'm not downplaying the hurt that you've had in your life, because some of you have experienced tremendous hurt. You've experienced tremendous wrongs done against you. But I want to say to you, in comparison to how we have treated God as rebels before Him, and how we many times have shaken our fist in His face, in the face of the one who loves us, whatever is done to us is minuscule in comparison to what we've done to God. You see, it is talking to believers here. And the other thing I want to say is, you know, if you want to walk with God, you can't hold unforgiveness in your heart. You can't really walk with God and hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness. It will destroy you. So we ask God to forgive us our sins, and we pray for Him to lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Some people think this is... It doesn't mean that we'll never be tempted or tested, but God never tempts us to evil, the Scripture says. Sometimes He allows us to be tested, or He'll lead us to the place of testing, but it's not for evil, it's for our good. But the other thing is, whenever we're going to be tempted in this world, there's evil in the world all around us, right? There's the enemy of our soul, Satan. There's the world system that tempts us to do wrong and to think wrong and to be wrong. And so the prayer is that God would give us the strength not to fall in those times of testing. Not only Lord, if it's possible, I don't want to be tested. But if I need to be, Lord, don't let me blow it when I am tested, when I am tempted. You see, Jesus wants us to pray not to connect, not to impress people, but to connect with God. He's teaching us to pray not meaningless, lengthy prayers of empty repetition, but He wants us to sincerely communicate with our Father in heaven. Live out your faith by connecting with God without concern for people's praise. And then there's one more spiritual practice that Jesus speaks about. And that is live out your faith by fasting to walk closer with God. Now, we don't talk about fasting very much, but Jesus is talking about it, so we ought to talk about it. Fasting is a spiritual discipline of doing without a necessity of life for a period of time, usually food, for the purpose of drawing closer to God. In the Old Testament, people fasted for reasons like showing sorrow for sin, preparing for religious celebrations. They fasted as they mourned for themselves or the state of their nation. They fasted for other reasons. In the New Testament, Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights at the beginning of His ministry, and then He was tempted. In the book of Acts, the church fasted and prayed during special times of worship if they were seeking God's direction. Now, the purpose of fasting, of doing without food or doing without other things, is to help us discipline ourselves. It's to help us kind of get out of the normal pattern of maybe even eating or whatever normal pattern it is, to cut out of our lives for a time so that we can focus on God. So that we can think about God. And so fasting is a spiritual discipline that needs to be practiced from time to time. Now, I used to fast more than I do now with my type 2 diabetes. I don't fast without food very often. But I try other kinds of fast, of doing without things. A few years ago, I told you I was trying to stay off social media for a while. And I think those kind of fasts, just doing without something that is a normal part of your life from time to time, help us develop into people that are disciplined and that we can walk with God. Jesus said, when you fast, implying it should be a part of your life, you need to do it to draw close to God. You don't do it to impress others. You don't tell everybody else about your fast. It's not wrong to share, but you don't do it so that they'll be impressed. You don't do it by making your hair look all out of place or looking disheveled. You are not fasting to impress people, but you're fasting so that you might better walk with God. Because we need to have kind of a self-control of our physical bodies in order to walk close with God. The Apostle Paul said, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. You know, the lack of discipline in the lives of men of God have been the ruin of many men of God. It's been their ruin. I can give you names of pastors that fell into immorality because of their lack of discipline. And so we don't want our body to control our walk with God. We want sometimes to try to make sure we're walking with God and we're being controlled by the Spirit and not our own bodily hungers. And so that's why we fast, to keep us to walk close with God. So we fast to walk close with God for His glory. We fast so that we'd be rewarded by God by being in His presence. And not impress people. You know, being here today is part of our spiritual disciplines. Praying is part of our spiritual disciplines. It's something we do. You can't live the Christian life without these kind of things. And so they're important. It's not just living a moral life that matters. It's knowing God and loving Him and living for Him and Him helping us to love others. And so as we live seeking the greater righteousness produced by the Holy Spirit, we do these things. We pray and give and fast and every other spiritual discipline we do for the glory of God and not to impress people. We're to do these things so we might walk closer with God. If we do them to impress people, God is not impressed. But if we do it because we want to love Him better and live for Him more passionately and fully and to live better for His glory, then God notices. Always be careful to live for the glory of God and not the praise of people. Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You that You want to be. You want us to walk with You. You want us to come into Your presence. You want us to give generously so that You might be honored and so that others might be helped. Father, these things ought to be a part of our spiritual lives, a part of our lives. Father, forgive us when we ever care more about what others think of us than what You think of us. Lord, it's so easy to do that. Because, Lord, sometimes others seem so close. And, Lord, we all know sometimes You don't seem as close, although we know that's not true. Lord, help us to live for Your glory, to live to walk in Your presence, to even do the spiritual disciplines that we do so that we might know You and love You and serve You better. Would You work in our lives these things? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.